chapter 3, starting with the second half of verse 4, reading on to verse 14. And it's on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 33, and you will find that on page 989 of the Church Bible, right at the bottom of the page. It's Matthew 21, starting at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Harvest food. I was just thinking when we were singing, what a display of love that is. Love from you to whoever. Isn't that just, it's just great, isn't it, to give of our gifts to God because he's given us so much, as such a kind and wonderful God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your holy word. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us today through it. So would you open our hearts and minds as we examine these passages today. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh yeah, thank you. The Christian rock star, Bono, who you know is part of the band U2. Good, I'm just checking that I haven't used a quote, you know, that no one will know who he is. The Christian rock star, Bono, rock giant, really, he says, "I often wonder if religion is the enemy of God. It's almost like religion is what happens when the spirit has left the building." Yeah. Religion, as we know, can often be used to justify our actions, can't it? You know, we've seen so much of that in world history over the decades and the centuries. Religion can also be used as a mask to hide behind. You know, we process around in our external religious niceties, but what's really going on in our hearts? The religious elite liked to justify their actions, didn't they, to Jesus. For them, their great hero Abraham was their badge of honor. We're Abraham's children, so we're the chosen ones. We can do what we want. God's blessing is upon us. And of course, whenever they came against Jesus in terms of the law, it was the law of Moses they hid behind. But really, they'd built a massive fence of rules and regulations around the law of Moses, and so therefore weren't even interpreting the law of Moses as it should have been interpreted for people. So today, our gospel passage, parable that we heard, you can see that up there, there's a few little images from it. It's where Jesus is telling the elite that where their proud religious hearts would eventually lead. It would eventually lead to them murdering God himself, the true heir of the vineyard, the true and rightful king of Israel. You see, God had left the vineyard Israel to be tended and to be cared for by others, the teachers of the law, the religious elite, in preparation for the coming Messiah that everybody was waiting for. Yet they'd failed in their duties, hadn't they? And now God in the flesh confronts them with an even stronger parable than the one he told just before that, the parable of the two sons. It's a very hard-hitting parable, the parable of the vineyard. And at the end of this parable, he quotes... Oh, now where have my slides gone? Here we go. He quotes at the end of the parable, Psalm 118. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus knows he's going to be rejected. The Lord is doing this. It's all part of the mission of God. He's allowing it to happen. But like the rock in the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had in Daniel 2, when Jesus is resurrected, which he certainly will be, he will destroy all kingdoms, earthly and spiritual. Do you remember that rock in Daniel 2? Smashing the feet of clay and the statue falls over. Because anything that is set against the kingdom of God ultimately will be destroyed. Jesus will be the capstone around which you and I as the church will be formed. We will be built around him. So, that's the parable of the vineyard. Now, looking at Philippians 3 today, as his disciples, the challenge from what Paul has been writing to this fledgling church in Asia Minor is how we live in such a way that we're not religiously clinging onto credentials that once gave us identity. How we keep maturing and owning the truth of our salvation. And how we keep one eye scanning the horizon for the second coming of Christ, because he is coming back. Amen? Amen? Amen. We are shortly going to be in the season of Advent when we look at Jesus' return. But I think we should be scanning the horizon all year round, personally, because he is coming back. And when he comes back, we will be, if we're still alive, caught up with him. Those who have died in the Lord will be resurrected from the dead in their new healthy bodies, fit for eternity. Amazing. So we're going to divvy up chapter 3 into three manageable sections, each with a key question to consider. So just think of these questions, right, as we go through it. Thinking of Paul's past life as Saul, remember when he was Saul, you know, murdering the early church, persecuting them? Is there anything that you're still clinging on to religiously in your life that you're putting first before God still? Anything you need to let go of? And then thinking of Paul writing this letter to you today, can you break with these religious elements that you may be clinging on to? And with Jesus' help, have the perspective of knowing him and putting everything else in line with knowing him. Can you do that? And then the other question, thinking of Paul's longing for his own resurrection, which we see he longs for in this passage, will you step forward into the future as you go from here today, into your future that Jesus has for you, pressing on to that goal of eternal life? These are the big picture things we need to take hold of. So let's have a look. Section one, right? All that he says in these opening verses. You see, a danger had crept in to the Philippian church. And it was the same danger that had crept into the Galatian church. Paul is writing to protect this church plant. He loved this church plant in Philippi. He's protecting them from what had been going on in Galatia. In Galatia, they were trying to get Christians who were new to sign up to an old way of Jewish ritual law, to be circumcised. You must still obey Jewish law, they were saying, when you become a Christian. That's what you have to do. And, of course, circumcision was one way of doing that. So they were trying to get people in Philippi to do that still. And remember, Paul had to remind the Galatians by saying, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He speaks of Abraham who came before the law. We're part of a new creation now. We're caught up in the family of God. No more of the old way. The old has gone, the new has come. It's why we read at the start of this chapter, when Paul says, is it up there? Yeah, it is. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Have nothing to do with this false teaching, Paul is telling this church plant. Knock it on the head. You don't need to listen to that. It's the circumcision of the heart that matters. It's what's going on the inside that makes you holy, that makes you truly pure and right with your God. Not religious outward show. When we start to think of our lives need to be full of religiosity, that's when the Spirit leaves the building, you know, leaves the building of our life. We don't live in that status now. The new has come. We're the true circumcision. We are Jesus' church because of the Holy Spirit in each of us. And all we need to boast about now is him in our lives. Not how religious we appear, or those credentials that we've relied on in the past, or what we've done to our bodies to even appear religious. That's not what it's about now. Paul himself, if he wanted to play the religious credentials card, he could have done that easily, couldn't he? Look at what he goes on to say. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. So his parents did everything right by Jewish tradition of the people of Israel. You know, my parents were pure Jews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was considered to be the tribe that was, you know, well, it had the temple within its geographic locations. It was the best tribe to be a part of in some people's eyes. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He'd learned all the ancient languages, the Hebrew language, the Aramaic language. And in regard to the law, he was part of the Pharisaical sect. And as for zeal, well, we all know about that. When he was Saul, he was persecuting the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. I knew it all. I was one of the daddies. I was Mr. Religion. However, Paul is no longer Saul, is he? He's Paul. He's been transformed by that encounter he has with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And that's part of our journey too, isn't it? Over time, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Metamorpho, I think the Greek is. I am transformed. Jesus transforms us as we step into every day with him. So at the end of our lives, we look more like Jesus than when we started in our faith. That's what it's about, fit for eternity. And so he doesn't ever need to play that religious game again. Why? Because, in verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All of those things, all of those credentials, they mean nothing to Paul now. Nothing at all. What used to give him credibility and socio-religious kudos all pales into insignificance in the light of discovering who Jesus really is. And what's more, in verse 8, what's more, I consider, Paul says, everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Everything's a loss compared to knowing Jesus for Paul. It's all garbage, as he says there. And the Greek is skubalon. Everybody say skubalon. Just checking you're awake and with me still. Skubalon. That means excrement. Yes. Animal dung. Worthless, detestable, complete dregs. Everything that I relied on and built my life upon in the past is utter dross compared to knowing Jesus. Now, if you came to faith in adulthood, because sometimes, you know, many people come to faith as a child and they don't always remember when they get older. But if you came to faith in adulthood, think back, if you can. Do you see now what you were building your life on previously before knowing Jesus? Maybe there were some key things you were building your life on. Your career, your academic prowess, who you were connected to socially, a relationship. Perhaps you were throwing all your eggs into that basket in a relationship. Everything you were building your life on before you became a Christian. Can you see in the light of now having given your life to Christ that it was worthless? That's not to say those things that we enjoyed back then were meaningless, but it's just in the light of Christ they are worthless. It's why Paul is breaking with the past, because the past cannot give him what only Jesus can. And we need to break with our own past if we're to move forward in our relationship with Jesus. What we often assume or believe can save us cannot. Only Jesus saves. We need to remember that. Only Jesus can give us meaning and purpose and certainty in this life and the next. All those other things, those credentials that we may have relied on in the past, they can't give us meaning, really, ultimate meaning. They can't give us purpose in terms of spirituality and spiritual drive. And they can't give us the certainty of life after death. Paul, in considering what is worthless, wants above all to be found in Jesus. That he wants his life to be based upon Jesus in every single way. Now, this Graham Kendrick guy. He's written a lot of songs. I know him. And I know that he's written a lot of songs. And I've sung a lot of them over the years. And one song that he wrote is probably one of the ones most sung other than Shine Jesus Shine in our churches over the last 30 years. And that is Knowing You. A beautiful song, isn't it? And one verse helps us understand what Paul goes on to say here in verse 9. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Does that help you make sense of verse 9? Yeah. Now most of us would say a big amen to that, wouldn't we? But what about this verse based on verse 10. Oh, to know the power of your risen life and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. bit of a tough one, that, isn't it? No one in their right mind ever welcomes suffering. As Claire so beautifully said, but we know that God is with us in all of our sufferings. And no one would welcome suffering for being known as a Christian. We don't like that. It's horrible, isn't it, when people dismiss what we so beautifully treasure. But Jesus is with us in suffering for being known as his. We look to avoid it, don't we? We look to avoid suffering for Jesus, but we're powerless to prevent it. Yet Paul understands that there's an inevitability of suffering for being known as a Christian, for being known as one of his followers. And we know this, don't we? We know there's an inevitability of suffering. We've experienced it ourselves. And yet, verse 11, Paul understands that as he chooses to break from the past and to rely on Jesus and not on earthly status, to accept what life will at times throw at him, all the suffering that he's going to go through still. And remember, he's writing from a prison cell. He will one day gain the future prize and attain resurrection from the dead. Where Jesus has gone, Paul knows he will follow. Do you know that for yourselves? That when you die, you will go to be with him. And then when that final trumpet sounds, you'll be caught up with your new resurrection body and be with him forever. That's the great hope that Paul had. So let's look at the last section of this letter. And in the final part of this passage, in the final part of this passage, it's where I really want to end. And I want to end with a challenge for us to take away and pray about. I want us to think about before you were, because you now are, and since you will be. So before you were a Christian, what were you like? You know the kind of person you were. Paul says, not that I've already attained the resurrection. I know I'm a long way to go. I'm not the finished article. I've not already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. He presses on. We're each works in progress, aren't we? Yeah. There's no one here who thinks they're the finished article. Is that right? Sorry. Just checking you're still awake. Yeah. We know that we're not the finished article. Oh, good, good. Paul knew that, but we press on, don't we? We press on, whatever life throws us, we press on. We've got to keep going because there's a great prize that awaits each of us, resurrection and eternal life. So my challenge to you today, will you press on no matter what you're going through? This harvest, this day, will you say, yeah, I'm going to press on, God. Life's tough at the moment, but I know you're with me and I know what you've set before me, this great hope. I'm going to press on. So that's before you were. Because you now are. Because you now are saved. Each one of us here, saved by the blood of Christ. Will you forget then what is behind you because you're saved? What lies in your past? You're a new creation in Christ. You might not feel it. You might not think you look like a new creation. But you are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. And the new has come. Jesus is slowly, day by day, transforming you to be more like him. The Holy Spirit is the new operating system, the new software in your soul. You're being slowly updated. And one day, you will look like him. You'll be like him. You're called to move forwards, but you have to choose to let go of what might be holding you back. Jesus does want to transform us and is transforming us, but he does like us to work with him. And we don't lose our free wills when we become saved. And so we have to choose to say, what I relied upon in the past, Lord Jesus, I don't rely upon that now. I rely upon you. So help me let go. Help me make a break with the past. Help me let go of building my life on credentials and to wholeheartedly build my life on you. I need your help and I need your Holy Spirit to enable me to live your way. So that's because you now are. And lastly, since you will be. Since you will be resurrected, how are you going to live with that hope? You know, God's given you salvation. He's given you the gift, the precious gift of salvation by his grace. He didn't have to save us, but he did. You're being transformed because you've been saved from your sins. You will have eternal peace in God's presence one day. And life in all of its fullness now. You can have that now. But life in all its fullness doesn't lie in outward displays of dry religion, nor in clinging to the security of past credentials, whatever we may have built our life on in the past. Instead, Paul knew that it lay in following this man, Jesus Christ. That's where true security lies. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, because he was who he claimed he was, the Son of God. So, let's ditch any semblance of empty religion and dryness in our lives. Let's make a break with the past. And let's press on to follow Jesus Christ. Press on towards that glorious future, the prize. Let's keep our eyes on the prize, which is eternal life. Religion, you see, is what happens when the Spirit has left the building. Don't let the Spirit leave our buildings physically in this church, but in our lives. Let's cling to him. Let's strive. Let's press on to get over the finishing line and receive eternal life in him. Amen.